Friends, keep your Bibles open there, page 1493, so you can make sure that what I'm saying is true to the Bible. And there's an outline in your service sheet too to see where we're going. Just 2 points today. Hopefully that's helpful for you there if you're a note taker as well, just to see what the big ideas are. Let me pray, and then we'll have a look at God's Word together. By the way, good morning. I haven't said good morning. Hello. Good to see you this morning. let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your Word that teaches us all things we need for salvation. Thank you that it is your Word for us, spoken to us, inspired by your Spirit. And we pray, Heavenly Father, you help us not just to hear it, but to take it to heart, to hear what you are saying to us, and how we are to live in light of it, to go out of here today, that we might be transformed by it, that we would be faithful servants of our Lord Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. Well, just to get us orientated where we are here in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is just days away from being arrested and crucified, and he's teaching his disciples what it's going to be like in the days between his death and resurrection, when he's going to ascend back to heaven, and his second coming. And he says that during that time there'll be earthquakes and wars and persecutions, and the disciples are not to be deceived or distracted by those things, because no one knows the hour or the day that he will return. But he will come, and when he will come, it will be sudden and it will be unexpected. And therefore, he's urging his disciples, they must, in the meantime, keep watch. They must be ready. They must be alert. And ever since chapter 24, verse 42, Jesus has been teaching his disciples using a series of parables about what it means to watch and be ready. You can see our passage this morning begins with that word again. Jesus is carrying on teaching them about these things. He wants them to help them further understand what it means to be ready for his return. They're not just to be ready and to watch out. What we're going to learn from today's parable is they also need to be active, working at and carrying on Jesus' mission while he is away. And the thread of the parable that we just had read to us by Lara is that the faithful disciple, the faithful follower of Jesus, will not be passive while they wait for his return. Rather, they'll make good use of the resources that Jesus gives them to grow the master's business in his absence. And so, brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian person here this morning, then my prayer is that this parable by Jesus will help you, give you some clarity, or help you think through a little bit more. What am I doing in the job that God has placed me in? What am I doing here at this church? What are my goals for life? What is my purpose in life? What should I be doing in my retirement? I think this passage speaks into those questions and hopefully will give you food for thought and probably challenge you a little bit. Because, as we know, Jesus likes to prod us and push us to be faithful followers of him. But there's also a warning here in this parable, particularly for the person whose life goals and lifestyle does not align with Jesus. And friends, I hope this helps you work that out, because what he's making very clear in this parable is if you're not on board with Jesus and his mission, then friends, you are in grave danger. So much for us to take on board and to listen to. Let's dive in at verse 14. And our first point is generosity of the master to his faithful servants. Verse 14, Jesus teaches, "It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, and each according to his ability. Then he went on a journey." So Jesus is teaching his disciples, he's going away, his upcoming death and resurrection will lead to his ascension to heaven. And before he leaves, he's going to give his disciples the ongoing work of carrying on his mission here on earth, growing the kingdom of heaven. And the master gives to one servant 5 talents, another 2 talents, and another 1 talent. Now, a talent is not our modern understanding of the word talent. It's not our gifts and abilities. A talent in Jesus' time was a measure of weight or money. If you put bags of gold and weighed them, a certain amount of gold would equate to a talent. And it was a lot. A talent was worth about $2 million. So you can imagine, the guy who's been given 5 talents has just been given 10 million bucks. The one who had 2 talents, 4 million. That's a lot of money. And here in the parable, the talents are the assets or the resources of the master's business that have been allocated or delegated to his servants to put to use while he's away. And so for us, we're to understand these talents representing the resources and the responsibilities and the privileges Jesus gives disciples like you and me to carry on building the kingdom here on earth. And these resources, responsibilities and privileges, they differ from person to person, don't they, as we see. One gets two, one gets one. But however large or small they are to all be used faithfully to carry on the business of the master while he's away until he returns. Which means, by the way, this parable is not about you and I being good investors or entrepreneurs. It's not telling you how to go and invest your money in the stock market or the property market. No, that's not what Jesus is teaching, as we'll find out as we go through. So off he goes. The master goes on his journey. The man who has 5 talents, we're told, at once went and put his money to work. You see, he understood the urgency. He understood the importance of carrying on the master's business, of being a faithful servant. He knew the necessity of obeying the master. He was faithful and diligent with the task that had been delegated to him. And off he went and he earned 5 more. And so did the man with 2 talents. He earned 2 more. But the man with 1 talent, he did nothing with it, did he? He buried it in the ground and did nothing. And so after a long time, the master returned to settle his accounts. And a little bit like the movie, Jerry Maguire, he fronts up and says, "Show me the money. Show me the money." And Jesus' point here is he's going to be away for a long time. He doesn't know, doesn't mean he won't return, he will. But when he does return, he's going to call his disciples, his people, to give an account of their life. What have they done as they've served him in his absence? And so he calls all the men to give an account. The man who had 5 made 5 more, and he's commended by the master for what he's done with his resources. The man who had 2 talents made 2 more, and likewise, he is commended. And to both of them, the master says to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in my master's happiness." Now, the first thing to note from this part of the parable so far is the generosity of Jesus to his people. He is generous to us. The master gives huge amounts of money to his servants, doesn't he? And Jesus is so kind and generous to us. He blesses us in so many ways. We prayed in that Thanksgiving prayer, didn't you? So many things God gives us. He blesses us with health, with homes, with money, with time, with gifts and abilities, with strength, with intellect. These are all gifts from God that he gives you and me. He is a wonderfully generous God. Even the wicked servant recognizes in verse 25, all these things come from God. They're not ours, they're his. And he gives them to us graciously and generously to use. But as we see in the parable, he expects his disciples to make use of these things, doesn't he? To help build the kingdom, to help bring glory to him. He's lent them to you and me to carry on his work, growing the kingdom, doing his work, carrying out his will. We just prayed in the Lord's Prayer, didn't we? Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's his will, not our will. And friends, to the extent that you and I get that, then that totally transforms our lives, doesn't it? Because now I'm not living for my agenda or my goal, my life goals. Everything God blesses you and me with is to be used for him and the building up of his kingdom. And if that's the case, then that radically shifts, doesn't it, how I use my time. Now, how I use my leisure time, it's not all about me and my hobbies or me and my comfort. No, how I use my time, this resource that God has given me, is to be used for building up the kingdom and bring glory to Jesus. It shifts how I think about how I use my money. Because the faithful disciple who has Jesus' agenda at heart is thinking not so much, how can I give as little as possible and keep the rest for myself? No, the faithful disciple is thinking, how can I use these finances that Jesus has blessed me with for the building up of his kingdom as best as possible? There's a wealthy businessman here in Sydney who God has blessed with incredible intellect and wisdom and business acumen, and he's built a very, very successful business worth millions and millions of dollars. And rather than use all that money for himself to buy bigger houses and flashier cars and go on lots of expensive holidays, he pours millions of dollars every year to supporting ministry here in Sydney to help make and grow disciples of Jesus. But of course, using our finances well isn't just relevant for the rich. Because remember in the parable, the men were given different amounts according to their abilities, weren't they? And so it's just as relevant, isn't it, for the uni student, the retiree, the widow, the single parent, all these people who aren't rich, who earn little. And so we're to use those things for tithing to the ministry here at CCM, supporting Rebecca, our CMS missionary in Southeast Asia, giving towards BCA, all those types of things. And if my mindset is that I'm to use all these resources that God has given me for his kingdom and his priorities, then it shifts how you think about your work and career, doesn't it? Not locking myself into a job or a business that gives me no time or energy to serve. Thinking about not only how can I do a good job as a teacher or an analyst or a doctor or whatever it might be, but how can I serve God in this place, in this workplace, amongst these people he's put me amongst? It shifts how you think about your retirement. The faithful disciple is not thinking, how many holidays can I squeeze in before I die? No, they're thinking, how can I maximize this time that I have where I'm no longer working? I've been freed from that for the building of the kingdom. Now, I think the second thing we see from this parable that is, which is really encouraging for us, is the nature of the rewards that the king gives, or the master gives. The first is a great commendation, isn't it? You see there in verse 21 and 23, he says to the servants, well done, good and faithful servant. Can you imagine, friends, how wonderful it will be to stand before Jesus on that last day when he calls you and me to give an account. And as you and I stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, no doubt with some trepidation and trembling in our knees, and he looks at you in the eyes and he says, well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant. I mean, nothing better to hear those words, would it? On that day? Well done. But the faithful servants not only receive a great commendation, they also receive a great reward, don't they? Again, verse 21 and 23, those who are faithful, Jesus says, come and share in my happiness. Come and share in all the blessings of the kingdom. Come and share in forgiveness and being called sons of God and heirs of the kingdom and eternal life and new creation and a time of no more sin and suffering or death or pain. Come and share in all that. What a great blessing that would be. What a great privilege. It'd be like Elon Musk, the richest man in the world, saying to you and me here and now, look, here's the keys to my properties and my cars and my boats and my space rockets. And here's the accounts to my, here's the numbers to my accounts. Go and enjoy it. Share in all my happiness. How wonderful. Jesus saying, no, you get to share in all my happiness, all those spiritual blessings for eternity. And friends, the third thing to notice here for us is the basis on which the servants are rewarded. See, it didn't matter that the first servant earned 5 talents and the second servant only earned 2 talents, because what? Both of them received the exact same commendation, didn't they? And they both received the same rewards. Because what matters in the end is not the result, what matters in the end is faithfulness, isn't it? Both the servants were faithful with the resources given to them by the master. Both of them were committed to continuing the work of the master. Both of them made the master's goal their goal. And you know, I reckon this is a great comfort because it means as you and I share the gospel with our friends, as we pray for and we invite people to Easter and to the Life Series in Term 2, as you use your money for the growth of the kingdom, as you use your time to serve in growth groups or serve in kids' church, leafleting at Easter with Alan, Eat, Love, Laugh, ESL, teaching scripture, Sunday school, youth group, whatever it is, it's not how much you do that matters to God. It's not how much you give. It's not how many people you bring along. It's not whether you serve up front or behind the scenes. It's whether or not you have been faithful with what God has given you. And I think this is a great comfort for us because I think it stops us comparing ourselves to others and thinking we're not good enough because the ways we serve are small or the amount that I can give is limited. Or the things that we do aren't that impressive because, friends, it's not how much or how impressive or how significant that matters. It's whether you and I have been faithful with what God has given us. So that's our first point this morning, the generosity of the master to his faithful servants. Second, I think I'll just turn that, oh, there we go. And the second one is the severity of the master to the wicked servant. You would have heard as Lara was reading through that passage how the tone changed dramatically at verse 24, didn't it? And this is the third servant who turns up and he has done nothing with the one talent allocated to him. And this man is a fool, isn't he? He fronts up to the master, he admits he hasn't done anything with what he was given, and then offers up a bunch of excuses for his inaction. You see, the master gave him one talent to carry on growing his business while he was away. But he wasn't a faithful servant because he didn't make use of that resource in the master's absence. He didn't engage in his business. He wasn't bought into it. And so instead he lazily buries the money and does nothing. And because of this, the master calls him a wicked, lazy, and worthless servant. Now, why is that? What's he done wrong? Well, it's clear that he does not truly know the master from what he says. Notice how he calls the master a hard man. Well, actually, he's not really a hard man. The master is incredibly generous, isn't he? He gives huge amounts of money to his servants. He generously rewards them when he returns. He gives them a wonderful commendation and blesses them. He delights in them sharing in his happiness. And so the third man's assessment of the master shows he doesn't really know the master. It's really just an excuse for his inaction. Secondly, he says the reason he did nothing with the talent was because the master has his reputation for profiting where he's expended little or no effort, harvesting where he has not sown and gathering where he has not scattered. And so the master quotes back to this third servant and he says, well, if you think I was a hard man, if you think I reap where I do not sow and gather where I do not scatter, then surely that would have motivated you to do something with the resources I gave you. You see, and doing this, what he's doing is using the man's very own words to expose his excuses. He's saying, if you really thought that about me, there's no way you'd sit on your hands and do nothing while I was away, knowing that I was going to come back and demand an account. You're either lying to cover up your inaction or you just don't know me. You see, friends, in reality, the wicked and lazy servant doesn't really know the master, does he? Nor was he on board with the master's goals and desires. He knew what the master required and was expected, and yet he chose not to. And his excuses really were just lame efforts to try and cover up his inaction and selfishness of doing nothing with what was given to him. And at the heart of the servant's inaction was a lack of love, a lack of allegiance to the master, a lack of interest in his master's plans and priorities. And because of this, the talent that was given to him is taken off him. The relationship between the master and the servant is severed and he's thrown out into the darkness. You see, Jesus' point here is he's saying even to those who are given less, they are still required to make use of what's been given to them. And so what do we learn from Jesus about this, the wicked servant? Well, remember, Jesus talking here to the disciples. And therefore, the third servant represents the disciple who's given so much and yet fails to do anything with it in terms of building the kingdom. Well, putting it another way, this wicked servant is the man or woman who somehow connected to Jesus, connected to the church, but doesn't really know Jesus and doesn't really love him or wants to submit to him and his lordship. So let me give an example of this from the Bible. And we know Judas Iscariot. Was he one of the 12 disciples? Yes, he was. When Jesus sent out the 72 to go out and preach the gospel, paired them up and told them to go out, tell the good news, do you think Judas would have been part of that? Yeah. See, here was Judas connected to Jesus. He even had responsibility amongst the disciples, didn't he? He was the one in charge of the money. He was the treasurer. But as we find out as we read the gospel, he doesn't truly know Jesus, nor does he really submit to Jesus as Lord. And so when the opportunity came for Judas to advance his own purposes and his own agenda, well, he betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And so he was a man connected to Jesus for 3 years during his entire earthly ministry, heard and saw everything Jesus did and said, and yet in the end it was apparent that he wasn't really a disciple of Jesus, a faithful disciple. And friends, what that teaches us is today that there will be people who say they're Christian, people who are even in our churches who have heard the good news about Jesus, but they're refusing to do anything with it. People who claim to be connected to Jesus, they may even come to church, but they don't really know Jesus as Lord. And it shows itself in the way that they're not using the resources God has given them for building up the kingdom and seeing him glorified, because they don't truly love him. Because their allegiance is not to Jesus, but to themselves. Because they're not on board with Jesus' plans and priorities. And this is a real warning to us, because Jesus is effectively saying, you are not part of the kingdom of heaven. You are not really one of my disciples. You do not truly understand what I've done for you at the cross if you refuse to serve me and my kingdom with the good things I give you while you wait my return. And so as we see, it's not just those who outright reject Jesus will face judgment when he returns. It will also be those who think they're close to Jesus, but in reality, they too are just as far away, because they're not interested in carrying on the work that he's given them while he's away. And it shows that they too will be rejected by the king. Now, friends, this is not intended to unsettle faithful Christians, but it ought to unsettle those for whom their faith is a pretense, those who are just play-acting when it comes to following Jesus. Nor should it undermine, by the way, our doctrine of salvation, which says that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by how much we do or how busy we get. We're not saved because we're faithful servants. No, we're saved when our faith is in Jesus Christ. And those who have a saving faith will be faithful with the things that they are given. Now, we know from James chapter 2, verse 17, faith without deeds is dead. That's what Jesus is unpacking here. Faith without deeds is dead. John Calvin makes this point. He says, it is faith alone that saves, but faith that saves is not alone. It'll be accompanied by action, using our resources to carry on the master's business while he's away. Because as a Christian, friends, you have come to Jesus Christ, and if you're a Christian, you've experienced his forgiveness, haven't you? He's brought you into his family. He's given you a fresh start, a new start with God. And Jesus saying that this work of building my kingdom while I'm away, I'm entrusting to you. Carry it on in your particular circumstances, in this particular part of the world, with the relationships that you are in and amongst. And so the challenge, of course, for all followers of Jesus who have been saved and blessed with so much is therefore to ask ourselves, am I being faithful with the resources God has given me to see his kingdom grow and him glorified? And it doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for 25 minutes or 25 years. It doesn't matter whether you've been to Bible college or you just joined a growth group. It doesn't matter whether you're an excellent evangelist or a faithful prayer. It's this in this time between the cross and Jesus' return, while we wait and while we watch, as we seek to be prepared for his return, he's given us all the task of making use of the things he's given us for his priorities, making his priorities our priorities. So as we've been learning in this section, and we'll continue next week with when Dan preaches, we don't know when Jesus will return, but we know he will. And when he does, he'll call us all to account. And in the meantime, he says, in that time, in between the time of my coming and return, keep watch, be ready, be a faithful servant. Continue the work of the Master, using the resources that he has generally blessed you with to build the kingdom and glorify him. And it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are, it doesn't matter what you do. What does matter is you are faithful with those things that God has given you, your time, your talents, your resources. And if you choose not to buy into Jesus' plans and Jesus' mission and continue his work, then be warned, because Jesus says such a person is lazy, wicked, and worthless, and you don't really know me. And those who don't know Jesus will be thrown outside into the darkness. But to the faithful servant, there is great reward, isn't there? And great commendation. And it comes from the Master himself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what a delight it'll be to hear on that day when he returns and he looks at you and he says, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in my happiness. Let's pray that they are the words that we will hear when he returns. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, who tells us clearly how we're to live while we wait for his return. Lord, help us to be faithful servants as we watch, as we are ready, as we prepare for that day, and to make good use of the resources that you have blessed us with. Thank you, Heavenly Father. You are a generous God who gives us so much. We're so thankful for that. Help us to use those things for your goodness, for your glory, for the growing and building of the kingdom. Lord, for those things that you put on our heart today, help us to go away and put them into action, that we might continue to be the faithful servants you call us to be. We pray and ask these things for the glory of your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.